We're going to talk tonight about the idea of God is light. So last month we talked about how God created light. And again, we talked about that importance because when you think of this week's topic, that God is light, we see that God gave some of himself to us in creating light. And so we see in 1 John chapter 1, and appreciate Mitchell reading those verses, that God is light. You know, somebody once said, I think we miss on God sometimes. He said, we do the Bible really well, right? We do book, chapter, and verse really well sometimes. We do worship really well. We come and we sing and we pray and we read and we do all of those things that are contained in worship. We do all of the things that are contained in the Bible and we're very, you know, strict maybe on some of those things. But when it comes to explaining God, we sometimes don't do that very well. The person who said this is actually a professor at a Bible college. And so he came into his classroom one, I guess it would be quarter, because they were in 13 weeks. But he announced for that particular quarter, they were going to study God. And the class started asking questions. Like, how are we going to study God for 13 weeks? And he said he noticed that when he announced things like, we're going to study baptism for 13 weeks, we're going to study authority for 13 weeks, that those questions weren't raised. It was only raised when he said, we're going to talk about God for 13 weeks. The class wondered, how are we going to fill up 13 weeks just talking about God? And yet they could understand that when they're talking about baptism or when we're talking about Bible authority, there were no questions. It was only when it was announced that they were going to study God. Understand that the Bible came from God, and so it says a lot about God. It talks about His mercy, His grace, His love, and His truth. But I think we need to be careful when we're talking about some of those things, because we kind of attach human traits to these things as well. Humans showing mercy and grace and love and truth. And when we talk about God, it's not that simple. He created all of those things, but He created all of those things in us. Let's not make God human in any way. I believe that in the book of Job, as Job and his friends were discussing this, Elihu is the one with reason that says, God is not what we think He is. God is higher. God is better. Behold, let me tell you, you are not right in this, for God is greater than man. The wisdom of the younger of the friends who held silent for so long says, hold on, God is not man. God is greater than man. And let's not put Him on that same level. I don't know that there's any more descriptive verses of Scripture than in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. And verses continuing that as well. God is light. And in Him there is no darkness at all. Let's take a look at God as light as this visual representation of who God is or what God is. Let's look at Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24, and look at some examples here of God's glory. And as we talked about this morning, a lot of times when God's glory is shown or when God is getting ready to speak, there are, lights, right? Fire, flashes, all of these things that tell us, hey, God is coming. God is about to speak. In Exodus chapter 24, starting in verse 16, the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the clouds covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, He called to Moses from the midst of the cloud. And to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of God was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. The Jews call this visio dei, or the vision of deity. They looked at this fire that was consuming this mountain, and they understood that it was the presence of God. Some of the Old Testament writers, and again, maybe some of the historical writers, called it Shekinah, which is the root for tabernacle, or meaning to dwell. God was dwelling with them at that point, and so there was light, like a consuming fire. We have to be reminded that God is not nature. How often is God related, maybe, to nature? We hear things like Mother Nature, Father Time, things like that, and we use those expressions, and a lot of people throughout history related those kind of things to God. And a lot of people today believe that God is nature. That maybe, yes, this world just happened, and so the world or nature itself is our God. Let's not forget that God created those things. God is not nature. God, in fact, works outside of nature and was superior to nature. Look at the example in Exodus. In Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 18, God's presence even was too much for the children of Israel. In Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 18, all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but let not God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of Him may remain with you, so that you may not sin." So the people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was. How oftentimes do we fall into that trap where the presence of God scares us? And we think about the lightning flashes and all of the things that are going on around the children of Israel at this point in time in their lives. And they said, "Don't let that happen again. Moses, you go talk to God. You can go to Him and you can speak to Him and we'll do what you tell us to do," which turns out not to be true. "But you go and you talk to Him and you tell us what He says, because we don't want to go through that again." They felt like they were going to die. And again, how often do we feel sometimes that way in the presence of God when God is speaking to us? And there are things we need to do and things we need to change in our own lives, and we push God away. We stand at a distance because we're afraid of what that might mean for us. They were so afraid that they didn't even want to be in the presence of God. And yet Moses tries to calm them and says, "Don't be afraid." Moses wasn't afraid. God's presence doesn't have to be fearful. Yes, we need to respect Him, but we don't have to be afraid in that way if we're doing what God wants us to do. Let's look at another example in Habakkuk 3. A couple of verses in Habakkuk 3 that talk about God's magnificence and this physical representation of light. His radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from His hand, and there is the hiding of His power. Habakkuk 3 and verse 11, "Sun and moon stood in their places. They went away at the light of your arrows and at the radiance of your gleaming spear." He talks about the sun and the moon kind of taking a step back, right? Saying we can't compete with God. God's light is too bright. God's light is too powerful. And so the sun and the moon take a step back because of the magnificence of God, because they were created by God. Again, in the New Testament, and there are many examples in the Old Testament, but moving into the New Testament in Matthew chapter 17, Matthew 17, starting in verse 1, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them to a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light, and behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of that cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." I want to ask you a question. Whose face shone like the sun? It wasn't Moses. It wasn't Elijah. It was the Son of God whose face shone like the sun. And Peter and James and John should have recognized that. And so God, out of this cloud, said, no, we're no longer listening to Moses. We're no longer listening to prophets like Elijah. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And he gives us a glimpse of God's glory through his Son. And maybe the best example of all comes from Exodus chapter 33. We made reference to some of this morning. But in Exodus chapter 33, as God gets to the point where he's so frustrated with the children of Israel and they're not doing what he's asked them to do. So, you know, again, it wasn't that far off, just a few chapters earlier in Exodus chapter 20, where the people said, "You go up and talk to God and we'll do everything that you say." Right? Well, here's a point where God is so frustrated that he says this: "Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, because you are an obstinate people, and I might destroy you on the way." This is the epitome. If we are looking at the parent-child relationship, as far as we understand it, this is the epitome of, "I'll turn this car around right now." Your parents ever tell you that? "You need to quit fighting, or I'll turn the, you know, we're going on vacation, we're going somewhere that's supposed to be fun, and the kids are fighting. I'll turn this car around right now." God tells the children of Israel, "You go. I'm not, my presence will not be there." Not that God doesn't know what's going on, but he says, "My presence is not going to go with you, because I might kill you along the way." That's what God tells the children of Israel at this point. "I'm not going to go." And then Moses intercedes. And after Moses intercedes, he says in verse 14, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." And so Moses intercedes for the children of Israel and says, "Listen, don't let them go without you. We need people to understand that you are with us, or we're not going to last very long in this new land." And so God relents. And he says, "Okay, I will go. My presence will go with you." And after this, Moses makes this request. Then Moses said, "I pray you, show me your glory." And he responds and he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." And so this partial request was granted, and he says, I'll come by you and you can see the back of my glory. You can see my back, but you cannot see my face. And so God grants him this partial request, and look at the results in Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34, starting in verse 33. "When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke with the sons of Israel, what he had been commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses. The skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went in to speak with him." So we see that Moses' face was shining almost like the sun, just as a reflection off of the glory of God that he was able to see. Isn't that amazing? What God can do with us? If we hang on to Him, the results and how people will see us. And again, it's nothing to do with Moses. This is God's glory. It's just being reflected off of Moses. Much like the moon reflects the sun. It's not a light of His own. We are not a light of our own. God is light. And we see all of these visual and physical representations of that throughout Scripture. Let's take a look now at God as light as a spiritual application. So we've looked at some of the physical things about God being light and the physical lights that God shows. What about the spiritual application? I believe this idea of God as light is a description of God's moral nature. Because we cannot separate God from light. Again, look at what John says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. He says, "In Him is no darkness at all." That's about God's moral nature. There's no evil. There's no darkness within Him at all. You're not going to find it. It gets swallowed up. God cannot be in the presence of darkness, because if there is darkness around Him and God's presence comes in, the darkness is gone. It also describes God's instructive nature to us. Look at the Psalm of David in Psalm 27. In the first verse there, David says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread?" The Lord is my light and my salvation. God's Word, God leads us to salvation. Right? Light reveals to us. One of the things that I've read about when high-definition television started coming out, a lot of things had to change in the television industry. No longer could a news reporter, you know, cake their face with makeup, because they're going to be able to see it in that high-definition television. Some of the backdrops that they used to use, where they would have fake books, just pieces of cardboard or whatever cut out. They would have fake books. Now with high definition, you can see that it's a fake book. So they had to begin to put real things in those backgrounds. They began to have to digitize a lot of things because they couldn't afford to use, you know, some of the fake ones. They couldn't afford to buy real ones. And a lot of the news anchors realized that they were going to have to do something different with their makeup routine, that blemishes were going to show, and that was going to have to be okay, because people were going to be able to see more clearly, and part of that is light. In the 119th Psalm, 105, it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." This instructive nature of God leads us where we need to go, a light for my feet so I can see where I'm going. I know what's ahead. And I believe also that it describes God's reality. God is real. Because God is light, God is real if you can see light. Light is visible, and it makes other things visible as well. In the 19th Psalm, in verse 1, again, David said, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands." Everything that we can see because of the light says, screams, God is real. And yet we find those like Romans chapter 1, who worshiped the creation rather than the Creator. And Paul tells them that they are without excuse. You should be able to look and see God. It is even within you, as Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 expresses. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Why are we letting our light shine, but yet allowing God to be glorified? Because it's not your light to begin with. If it were your light, you could be glorified in it. But you don't have light. God is light. You can only reflect the light that God gives you. And so God's reality, God being real, is even within us. And we should know. And again, we will be without excuse on the day we meet our Creator. So how does God's light affect us? Well, I believe that when we talk about God's light, it emphasizes the holiness of God. Again, verses like Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, we talk about these things all the time. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's ways, God's thoughts, are simply flat out better than ours. Have you ever been in a group discussion? And you realize that maybe one person has a specific knowledge that goes hand in hand with the task that you're trying to do. And so you lean a little bit more on them in that case. Right? Think about that. I tell you all the time, I have people in my life that are my go-to people. Right? When I was coaching basketball, I had a go-to person. I didn't call my old football coach. I called my old basketball coach. I said, Coach, what would you do? We got beat really badly last time, and this is what they did. What would you do to counter that? In football, right? I had people that I called, but I didn't call my basketball coach. Spiritually speaking, when I have questions, when I have thoughts, there are people that I call. I go to them, I lean on them because of a specific knowledge that they may have on God's Word, or specific knowledge about, you know, what it is that I'm studying about. How often do we do that? And God says, my ways, my thoughts, they're better. They're higher than yours. But yet so oftentimes we want to say, well, I think God means this. Or I think God would want this. When we can go to God's Word, and He'll tell us what He wants from us. 1 John 3, in verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And again, speaking, God's not going to become like us. He says, we're going to become, we don't know exactly what that's going to look like, but we're going to become like Him. Not become like God. We'll never be God. We'll always be His creation. But in that spiritual sense, we'll be able to see Him as He is, because He said, no man can see me and live. And He said, at this point, you're going to be changed so that you can see me. You can be around my holiness. You can be around my light, because my Son has cleansed you of your unrighteousness. So not only as we look at God and God's, the effect on us, and we emphasize God's holiness, we need to understand that we ourselves need to be holy as well if we're going to be in God's presence. Because if you remember, again, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 says, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Have you ever had someone in your life that you realized was just poisonous and was dragging you down, and at some point you finally said, I can't be around you. Because I don't want to be like this. I want to be better. And that person will pull and drag. But you have to get rid of them. I can't be around it. Well, in Him is no darkness at all. And if we're going to be dark, then we cannot be in God's presence. Look at Ezekiel. A couple of verses here in Ezekiel chapter 8. Starting in verse 17, and then we'll move on to chapter 10. He said to me, do you see this, son of man? Is it too light a thing for the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they have committed here? That they have filled the land with violence and provoked me repeatedly? For behold, they are putting the twig to their nose. Therefore, indeed, I will deal in wrath. My eye will have no pity, nor will I spare. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet I will not listen to them. And if you look at chapter 10 and verse 4, it says, then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub to the threshold of the temple, and the temple was filled with the cloud, and the court was filled with the brightness of the glory of the Lord. And then if you continue on in those verses, we find God's presence leaving the temple and leaving the city of Jerusalem. I believe we talked about that last year. When the children of Israel were going into captivity, at some point God said, I am out of here. And here's the reason in Ezekiel chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. He says, don't you see what they're doing? The abominations that they've committed, they filled the land with violence, they have provoked me repeatedly. I cannot dwell here anymore because they're dark and I am light. I believe, again, in these verses, we need to understand that we need to be holy so that God can be around us. And again, we're not going to have holiness in and of ourselves. We don't become holy because of the good deeds that we do. We become holy through putting on Christ in baptism, putting on God's Son in baptism. In that way, He can make us holy. Not that we have a holiness of our own, but He makes us holy so that He can dwell within us. I believe when we look at the idea of God as light, I hope that it reminds us that God Himself is worthy of our worship. So oftentimes, we attach, you know, what God has given us and all the things that God has done for us. And we say, because He's done this for us, because He's you know, made me live this certain kind of life, because He's given me so much physically or spiritually or, you know, children or money or whatever it is that God has given you. And we say, because of that, God deserves our worship. I want you to understand that when we say God is light and in Him is no darkness at all, it means that God deserves our praise and worship no matter what. Even if God had not sent His Son to die on the cross for your sins, and we were doomed to a life in hell, no matter what we did on this life or in this life, do you realize that God still deserves our worship because of who He is? Because God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Now, I know it's hard to separate, and we think, but He did send His Son. Yes, He did. But even if He hadn't, even if He said, you know what, I'm going to create you, and I'm going to leave you to your own devices, and I'm not going to be part of your life at all, that God still deserves our worship because of who He is, that He is our Creator. And so when we read these verses like God is light, I hope it makes us feel like He deserves my worship no matter what. And again, we can't make it just about numbers. We can't make it about this number over here or this number over here. No, it's not about that. In Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1, Isaiah 6, verse 1, and in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with a train of His robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above Him, each having six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of Him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew with me to a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sins are forgiven. Then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Whom shall go for us? Then I said, here am I. Send me. Think about the situation that Isaiah is in. He says, I'm one of these people, right? I'm one of these terrible people who has sin on their lips, who's sinful in nature. And Isaiah is saying to himself, I shouldn't be here. And the angel takes this fired coal from the altar and touches his lips. And he says, your sin is cleansed. And then God speaks and says, who am I going to send? Who's going to go for us to tell these people what they need to hear? And at that point he said, here am I. Send me. I'll go. As a child of God, that should be us. I'll go. Because your Son has cleansed me. I'll go tell the wicked world who still has sin on their lips. And that's what Isaiah said. I'll go tell the Israelites who still have sin on their lips. I'll go tell them what you need me to tell them. We should have that attitude as Christians as well. The same attitude that Isaiah had. Here am I. Send me. If we're not a child of God, we need to consider that. That we cannot be sent. And we want to be sent by God because of who He is, because He deserves us to go for Him. Simply because He is light. Again, we ask the question of ourselves, how does God's light affect me? Do we have a tendency to hide from that light? Or do we gravitate toward that light? Because just like Moses, if we have been in contact with that light, it is going to be noticed by others. People are going to look at us and say, that person has been touched by the light of God. That person has been around God's glory. Right? We find that of the apostles, right? Even in Acts. What did the rulers and leaders notice? They noticed them as having been with Jesus. Like, you can't hide it. Even when Peter is cursing and swearing, they said, no, you're one of them. We know, we can tell. By the way that you talk, by the way that you live, we can tell that you've been around Him. Even though He goes to great lengths to say, no, I do not know Him, they notice. When Moses was near God's glory, the children of Israel noticed. But they had him hide his face. What about us? When we see someone that obviously has been in contact with God's glory, not physically in the way that Moses was, but spiritually, and it has changed them, do we say, go away, you religious nut? Some people do. We need to be like Isaiah. Here am I. Send me, even though people are going to malign us because of it. How do we receive God's light? Have we yet received God's light? If you're here and you're not a child of God, we gain that light. We gain access to that light through the Son of God, through Jesus Christ, through baptism. To be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. That's how we gain access to that light. And then from that point on, we need to go like Isaiah. Here am I, send me. Go and preach and teach. And it's going to be different ways for different people. Not everyone's going to be able to stand up here and preach lessons all the time. Although you may. Give it a try. Because that may be you. You don't know. But you may do it in other ways, and that's okay. But we need to be out there doing what God needs us to do. If you are a child of God who maybe has fallen short in that way, you have time and opportunity to make those things right with your God tonight. He can still cleanse us. He can still take the sin from our lips, the sin from our lives, and cleanse us from it. We only have to ask. We only have to repent. If you're here and not a child of God, or here and a child of God who has fallen away, and you need the prayers of the saints here or to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, you have time and opportunity to do that tonight. If you're here and subject to God's call in any way, please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.